Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back again this week. And if I sound like a frog that's been stomped on a little bit, I guess that's me. Last week we had problems two different ways, two different directions. And Miss Ann, she went to get an MRI and it wouldn't work, so I had to carry her over to Greenville on Wednesday of last week, and we did some tests over there and got those things run so she can get her ball and socket for her shoulder going and get it worked on. And if we'd have got back from Greenville, I could have done it anyway, because I really couldn't speak above a whisper if I could even do that. And but I don't know where it was, ragweed here or what, but it was not something that really hurt me that bad, but it was just my throat wasn't all that sore, but it was just the hoarseness and the things that goes with it. And it made me feel really rotten. So pray for me in that respect, that we get going again and get rid of this mess of stuff. And
consolation, you sound a whole lot better than you did.
And get going. I know that it was terrible on me, and I guess Ann got a little relief because I really couldn't do much talking there. But maybe that's a good thing for her. I don't know. But we kind of work off each other that way, and it might have been a blessing in disguise. Turn with me, if you will, back to 2 Peter 3, and we'll finish up the chapter that we began a couple of weeks ago. And this is study number 34, and this will probably be the last of what I would consider resurrection studies, and we'll get involved in something else, but probably, unless something comes up that really strikes the fancy, and we'll do that. But we left off, I think, with the 9th or 10th verse last time, 2 weeks ago, and we'll just pick up and do just a little bit of review. And in way of review, we'll go back to the 5th chapter, and I'll make mention of, the 5th verse, and we'll make mention of the 4th verse, where it talks about the scoffers. And I guess that scoffers was in the 3rd verse, if you really think about it. So they were people making fun at those who believe, and of course Peter's dissertation here is to hold to the end, to go to the end. And that's basically in 1st and 2nd Peter both, that these people were admonished or warned, if you will, you know, to go or hold on to the end. And so this kind of fits right in with the end, of course, of this chapter in this book, and Peter, 2 Peter 3. And we'll start we're going to look at verse 5. I'm just going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. And when you look at verse 5, you realize that this is a picture of the past. The very past, way back. And it goes back to where we find the earth in Genesis 1:1-2. It says, "For this they are willingly are ignorant of," and this is the scoffers there, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So we realize that when God created the earth, and he created it for the angels, evidently part of it was covered with the water at that time anyway. And so, you know, when he makes the restoration there in Genesis 1, 2, from 1, 2 on, he never has to really do a whole lot as far as we understand with the sea creatures, that those things that were in the ocean, because they were basically in the water evidently for, you know, that period of time. I don't know if they were what we would consider fish there then or not, but it doesn't seem like we have that much of a record about the things that we get from the sea or the things that are in the sea concerning that. And it said that these scoffers were willingly ignorant. And willingly ignorant there is to fail to notice or to realize maybe or to have heard it and to understand that it's no value to them. And a lot of times we do that. We see it. We hear things that we say that it's really of no value to us. And yes, I forgot to turn down the fire monitor this week.
So okay, we get
that. But I think ignorance sometimes is a, you know, can be bad and can be good. If we really knew and could really understand the things that is in front of us, we might not be able to take that. But sometimes, and I think too, that God reveals to us in His Word or pulls the curtain back a little bit and gives us just a small picture of what was there. And maybe that's all we need. And certainly if we needed more than that, I think He would give it to us. But that's the past. And you see the verse 6 is a kind of a continuation, because it says whereby, or by which means, or by this way. The world that then was big, overflowed with water, perished. So we realize that the scoffers were ignorant of the situation that God put the earth in the deep. And the earth was put into the deep for judgment. And we know that God, in His judgments, works different ways. But one of the things is for a washing or a cleansing. And when things are put into the water like that, I think it's a situation of a cleansing, to do away with the situation that was there at that time, and to wash it clean and to begin anew. And you know, this is kind of where we get our baptism from, and we go down and as the old man and come up as the new man, because I was baptized in a Baptist church, and that's what they said whenever that little ceremony took place there at that time. But you see, you gotta. And you realize too that the very fact that I kind of lost track of what I was going to say there, but the very fact is that everything started over again when you get to Genesis 1:1-1:2. It says in verse 7, and you go to the now and the future time. But it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now. And when you see the words heaven and earth together, it includes all of that that God made, or that He brought forth again. And you know, when we talk about recreating, then we realize that God used the dregs of judgment, that He used the dust of the earth to make man from. And so we see and understand and realize of all the things that he could have used to make man from, it was from the ashes of judgment, really, or the sands of judgment.
Yeah.
It was from the dust of the earth that had been in judgment. Because we know and understood, I think, that when he created it, it wasn't like that. Because he didn't create it to who and boo. He created it for specific reasons. One was for habitation of angels, because it said they had joy when it was done that way. But you see, it said, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we know that God can speak things into existence. And that word is logos. That is God's word, personified. Because God's word, he can speak, and he can change time, he can change place, and he can change systems. It, you know, God's word is powerful.
Yeah.
It says it's just that powerful. But that's the word logos. Now, the word rhema, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's figures of speech, and that's what our speech is made up of. And we could be talking to you about any subject or anything, and that's rhema. Or we could even be talking to you about God's word. It would still be rhema. It would be something that we could tell. These sentences that we could put together. We used to diagram sentences in school, and we break them down to their constituent parts. And that's what rhema is a breaking down of words for use. And people all over the world, although they don't speak the same language, they speak languages that others of their kind can certainly understand. Because we know that God confounded their language at a point. And that's not a problem either. And we're not ignorant of that fact either. But some people may be, but nevertheless, we're certainly not. So, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, or by this logos, are kept in store or held. Or helped. It's treasured up for some other purpose. Because, you know, in the day of Noah and Noah's flood, the earth and the things in the earth were destroyed by water. And God says, I'm going to put a rainbow up there. I'll put an ark up there with the colors of the aqua, those things. And he says, that'll be my token to you. When you see the bow, you'll know that my word is truth, that I will not destroy it that way. And it's reserved unto fire by this same word, by this logos, by the word of God.
Amen.
So you see, it can be held, it can be treasured up, it can be saved, it can be destroyed, or any of the things that God wishes with his word, with his logos, with his speaking. Okay, and this is something that that Peter and Paul both does in their epistles. And it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So, you know, Peter was a fisherman, and before Peter was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm sure he didn't have a high education. But the things that Peter learned and understood are things great and mighty. And not only did he see things, but he also felt these things with the power of the Holy Spirit that come forth unto him. And in him. And it worked in that way within him. So he says, you know, ignorance is something that he didn't want these individuals to know. He wanted them to know these things. He said that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And if it's one of our days, if it's a 24-hour period, well then, if you go back and you look at this, you realize that the Lord has given you roughly 70 years to live, and I've already beat that a little bit, thanks to the Lord. But the fact is that 70 years is very, very short and very small in terms of this reckoning here.
Amen.
Because if you break 1,000 years down to days, you know, that's 365,000 days. With a few thrown in. Because we now know, you know, 365 and a quarter is our reckoning now. It may have not have been all down through the time, but certainly it is now. And so when you break that down, and if you break 70 years down into days, you're only here for a little while on God's scale. Very short time. Very, very short time. And it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see here, repentance, we're back one dispensation. So repentance is in the forefront here. That it was, you know, this word was given by Peter here to these individuals that they repent. That they, if you're a non-believer, that you need to repent and turn around and hold on to the end. And it said he's not slack, concerning his promise, and meaning that the Lord doesn't delay, but he is long-suffering. That he has given mankind every chance. In any dispensation, he has given man every chance possible to come to know him, to get to know God.
Well, the accusation by mankind is, as Peter says, well, where's the promise of his coming?
You know, yes.
Since the beginning of time, all things have gone on just like they're going now. Well, the fact that he hasn't done it doesn't mean that he's not going to do it
right.
In his time.
Right.
And that's the fact, I think, that they all meant. That God does it in his time,
yeah.
Not in man's time.
Right. And the fact is that a lot of times, he's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering concerning his hope for
us. Amen.
For mankind, you see.
If he weren't so long-suffering, there'd be a whole lot more of us
right.
In trouble, I think.
And this is giving us a picture of the day of judgment here. Now, he's coming in to the day of judgment, and then he's going to get into the day of the Lord and then into the day of God. So you see, it's a progression here of the days. Because you get into verse 10, and this is where we left off the last time. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Now, which is that coming back?
That's verse 10.
That is a translation error. I believe it's God's day there, if you want to check it out. Yeah.
But you find that the day is coming, and it's been promised, but yet it's unexpected. People say, well, things, just like Ronnie said, things have been going on.
Yeah.
As
Because in
as
my,
they
little,
normally
in my
go.
Little lifetime, I haven't seen anything change. So
right.
God, therefore, must be slack in his promises.
Right. You see, these promises here, this promise that is mentioned here, is it's certain by God's word. It's certain by his promise. But it's unexpected by man's knowledge.
Amen.
Man, even if he knows about it, he don't want to think it's coming, or he don't want to think it's coming in his time. You know, it's like some of the old country songs. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Yeah.
You know, so if dying is associated with going to heaven, you know, then they don't want to pay that kind of price.
About this,
yeah.
You?
So.
Was they trying to force God to come?
No, you can't force God to do anything.
Oh, I mean, I don't know. In their mind, I think they were just, they were more concerned, I think, more on the political front.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What you do or what you don't do doesn't have any real bearing on God. Well,
I mean, I didn't make it out of it.
Well, they may, in their own minds, they may have, you know.
Who can tell what they think? Okay. But it says the day will come. The day is sure because the promise has been made. The day will come, whether it's of the Lord or whether it's of God. The day will come when these things, when this takes place. It says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, you know, when you go back and you look where it says come as a thief, the thief is there, but in the night is not in the original text. But you know, a thief normally works under the cover of darkness, and you associate thievery with that situation. So, as a thief is unawares or unannounced. You know, a thief's not gonna, he's not gonna tell you he's gonna come. You know, a man would be stupid to say, oh, I'm gonna come and rob you tonight. You know, they don't do that. And we find that in the which here it talks about is this is how or in this way that the heavens with a great noise or rushing sound, are going, you know, to be carried away or done away with. And it talks about the elements there. And that's, that word I think is, stoikion, if I can read the Greek right. And I wrote this 2 weeks ago, so it's a little bit, old for me to write, you know, to read it, but I think it's stoikion, things set in order by God. And we call that, I think, natural law. And so the things that were set in order are the things that we look up and that we say, okay, all these things works, and we don't really give them another thought. We don't have to give them a thought because they cohere or cohesed by God and the Word of God. They're held together that way. Okay. So the earth, and we look there and it says, and the earth also, and the works that are therein. So you see that man always has works, whether they be good or bad. Man, he's always busy doing something. And so you have the earth and works that are burned up.
Usually the wrong thing.
Yeah. Basically, you know, the wrong situation. But we find that in all of this, and in God's things that were set in order by God, there is enough power there to take care of the earth and the heavens with it. that there is enough kindling source there to melt and rework the earth the way God wants it done. Okay. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and he talks about them being dissolved.
So you think the earth's going to be reworked, or is it going to be done away with and replaced? It sounds to me like it's going to be replaced. A new heavens, new earth.
Heaven, new heavens, and new earth. Okay.
If I go get new shoes, that don't mean I'm redoing the shoes I got.
Yeah, that's true. Okay. Seeing that all these things be dissolved, or melted, if you will, what manner of persons, or what kind of people ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So, he says, you know, you ought to judge yourself a little bit. You ought to stop and take account of your life.
He's trying to get them to take responsibility for themselves.
Right. Take account for your life. What persons ought ye be? Judge yourself as to these things, as to the holy conversations, and also the godly things, or the godliness that God has set out for us in that way that we can see, know, and understand. You know, 1 Timothy 20 says, lead a quiet and peaceable life, acceptable and good. And this kind of goes forward in terms, but it also goes to a point to where this is the age of grace. That now we have seen that he's not right at the door, as if it were there, as Peter was putting it forth there, because their understanding in that dispensation that he was very close to returning back to take care of these things. It says, looking for, in verse 12, be in expectation, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And that hastening there goes back, I think, kind of to a thing that Ann just alluded to, because man can't hinder or hasten the things of God coming forth. But it's going to be done on God's time, not on man's time. Just because man's here, you know, it doesn't give him any real sense in this thing. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's twice he made mention of this thing. But it says, nevertheless. So if these heavens are going to be on fire and going to be dissolved and going to be melted here, you know, if you dissolve something, if you pour sugar into water and that sugar dissolves, you know, it's still there to a certain extent. It can't be seen. Now, what God is going to do with this melted, dissolved situation that he has here, certainly that's up to him. But he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens, plural, and new earth. So, heavens here is plural, and earth is singular in the sense. But it was before, because what we look up and see today, we call heaven. But where God lives, where God's abode is also heaven. So we know there's more than one. So when you see those, you see heavens. So the abode of God is still going to be around. So evidently, whatever exists above the new earth is going to be called a new heaven again. Or at least, that's the way I understand it. It says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because no barriers, no need for anything like we have today. As far as the deep or as far as a barrier goes between
the waters above.
Yeah, the throne area of God and the new Jerusalem, which these people were certainly looking for, established on the new earth. Okay. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that goes back, you know, part of that goes back to the things of the law, to be without spot and blameless. That's how their sacrifices had to be before God. They were without spot and blameless. So that's what the person should be, without spot and blameless. Also, because they have had their Christ. He has been here. And so, therefore, he says, seeing that you look for such things. So, who Peter is talking to are those that were looking for that new heaven and new earth, which comes down from God. And we talked about this in 13 there, where it says, according to. And according to is like a line drawn from a point to a point. And it's a line that exists from the promise to the real thing. Because God's promise is yea and amen. And it's the same as the real thing, whether it's there or not. It's the same as the real thing. It will be. No doubt that it will be. And it said, be diligent that you may be found of him. Be diligent. Steadfast. Hang on to what you have. Hang on to what you know. What you believe. Found in him with in peace. And account that the long suffering, verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here Peter is fully aware of what Paul has written. And I'm sure that he understands what Paul has written, because he's no longer ignorant fisherman. He has been schooled by Christ, and he has been given the Holy Spirit of God to lead him, to guide him, and to manifest these gifts and things that he could certainly do in his lifetime. So he says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, if the Lord's going to tarry, it's for a reason, and it's for salvation. If he's long suffering, if he's going to put off a little while this promise that he's made, he's going to do it for a reason, and the reason is salvation. Because he does all things with a reason. And he says this, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, and he uses that beloved there, the same word that the Father used of his Son, when he says, this is my beloved Son. And he talks about beloved brother Paul also. according to the wisdom. And you see the wisdom here. The wisdom that was given to Paul was wisdom that Peter had to study on some, I think, and to get. And to let the Spirit guide him into what,
well, insight
what it was
be
being
the same more, like insight would go better that.
Insight.
Yes, this book says that Paul had been given, well, it says that the wisdom had been given.
Wisdom. Insight.
Insight.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
we have reasonable subject.
Because Peter was getting his knowledge through the Spirit. Paul was getting his face to face with the risen Savior. Now, does that make a difference? Maybe, no, not really. But the thing of it is, what Paul was getting was something that Peter had to study on. Because he goes on and says this in 16. That as also, in all of the epistles, all his epistles, are all up to this point. Because we know at least, we find Peter here probably in Baghdad. And he's there with Mark. And he's writing back to these people. And he writes two letters back to them. And it's somewhere, I think, between A.D. 62 and A.D. 64. Maybe late 63. So, I'm not sure that at this point that Israel has been set aside. But it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, he says, this is the wisdom given him, was what he was speaking of, was the wisdom given to Paul, not to anybody else so much, but given to Paul, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, you know, we go to college to understand wisdom. We send our children to school and we send them to college. And they sit there under professors with degrees and they are supposed to know up and beyond the things that a normal, average person would know. Hence, there wouldn't be any need for them to go to school. You go to college, they wouldn't get anything out of it. And that's the reason it's kind of hard to be understood. Because if somebody's telling you something that you don't fully understand, it's going to be hard to be understood. That's just common, everyday South Carolina sense. What I call good common sense. Okay. It doesn't mean that he doesn't agree with him. He said it's going to be hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here Paul's writings, as per Peter, are called scripture.
He puts his stamp of approval on.
Absolutely.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
So you see, in his last letter that we know anything about, he puts the stamp of approval upon Paul's earlier messages. And I don't know whether he lives to see and understand any of the rest of them or not. But certainly he does this, but there are things that he and Paul had disagreements on. And we might have time to look at one of them. I'm not sure. But you see, that word hard, it says in which some things are hard and hard as to grasp with a clenched hand, or it's stubborn as truth understood. A lot of people realize that they are understanding truth when they hear it, but they don't want to believe it. And that makes it hard. It's they can grasp it, but you know, they don't want to grasp it. You know, they want to hold it easy. They want to hold it softly, and you can't. God's word, you can't do that. You either get it or you don't get it.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people, you know, when especially if you're explaining the truth concerning the mystery to them, I've had people say, oh, I see what you're talking about, but I don't believe that. I said, well, I'm going as far as I can go. I can't make you. I cannot make you understand the mysterion truth. Certainly can't make you. All I can do is to present it. For sure.
Amen.
Okay. And unlearned and unstable. The world is full of that today, even in this dispensation. They are people that are college educated that are still unlearned and unstable, because they put their trust in things of man rather than things of God. They're just like the scoffers over there in verse 5.
Man's wisdom.
Yeah, they have man's wisdom, and it works out that way. So he says in verse 17, we therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, he said, you know, I'm bringing them back to your memory. I'm making you to recall these things. I therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And to that, know before there, know these things before. You see, these things have been added. Know before, that's pro-gnosko. And I've never thought about that, to know before. And pro means beforehand. Gnosko is to know. So, to know beforehand. So, there is a beware that comes. Be on your guard, lest ye also be led away. With the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So there is a warning here to keep on keeping on until the end. And he says, think about, you know, these things. Stop and think about this. That therefore is the same as it is in Paul's therefore. Stop, think on this. You know, beloved, and think back to what you knew, and be on your guard. Don't be led away by this wickedness, and stay steadfast. And he says in this in 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, that is a great thought. That is a thought that should be in all of our minds. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the knowledge of Christ? You get into the book. You look for yourself. You know, don't take my word for it or any of the other speakers' word. Look for yourself. Because it is your and my duty both to rightly divide God's word.
Amen.
It says, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Because the glory is his. You know, we can't glory in those things of him. You know, he's the one that's due the glory. We haven't done anything to earn that. And he has done everything to earn that. Now and from now, or from that dispensation that Peter was closing in with his words here, from that time on, Christ should get the glory for it all. Because his finished work stands out front and foremost before everything else.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, for just a minute. We won't get too deeply involved in it tonight, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 9 for just a minute. We're going to read a little bit in 1 Corinthians 9. 9, 10, and 11 of Corinthians, if you are not familiar with it, you need to go back and read it again sometime. And Paul here makes some, and I know Peter was familiar with this, but Paul makes some great, says some great things here. And he says this in 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my works in the Lord? So he's asked all these questions. Am I not an apostle? You know, being called out later on? Yeah. Am I not free? Certainly he was free. But nevertheless, he was bound for the Word of God. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ? He said, yeah, I've seen, as one born out of due season, I've seen. And he says, are ye not my works in the Lord? You know, he says, I'm looking out here at you, and I can see the results of my teachings. I can see you, and I can see you as a result of my work in the Lord. And if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye, or you, in the Lord. So he says, you know, if nothing else, the seal there is those who believe.
Mm-hmm.
Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And of course, Paul has been examined and will be examined more from the time that he wrote this. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord? And who? Cephas? Peter? Well, you know, he had to go with Peter. And he had a problem with Peter because Peter was going to eat. And some Gentiles got up, you know, and went to sit down to eat. And Peter got up and moved himself away. And so Paul, the question here is, well, if I'm an apostle and I'm a teacher and I'm one that stands for God's word, you know, even if there's another apostle there, even Peter, doesn't make any difference. Okay. Let's read on. He says, talking about Peter, he says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time in his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? say I these things as a man, or say not the law, the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, he that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God care for the oxen? Sure he does. Or saith he, it altogether for our sakes. He that plows should plow in hope, and he that thresh in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live on the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So he's saying those that partake of the temple works, they eat of the things that are brought into the temple and are given for offerings. And also he says, you know, those things, even so hath the Lord ordained that which preach the gospel should live off of the gospel. But he says, I don't. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than anything, any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yet woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed me. So you see here that Paul says, I haven't misused my office in any way, whether it be before leading sisters, or leading brethren, or leading other apostles, doing these things. He says, you know, I've only delivered what I got. You know, even if it's to Peter. Because they had to run in about the food and the things offered. And you get into the chapter 10 in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. See here again, this thing of ignorance comes up even in Paul's writing. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. See, it's been a long time since these things happened, but it's written in the Word of God.
It's been hundreds of years.
Yeah, it's been hundreds of years. But he's going to go back and talk about this a little bit. And I think Brother Artis talked about it in some of his studies not long ago. Yeah. And it says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea. You see, they went in by dry land, but there was water around them. The cloud over them, the water's on each side. Okay. It did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink all the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So there was no doubt where their leadership was coming from. Listen to this. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were slain in the wilderness. I know your Bible says overthrown, but the word is truly slain. They were slain in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples. You know, we're going back and we're going to read them again, and they're there for a lesson to us. You know, if the Word of God cannot be a teacher, then we're in bad shape.
Amen.
So So these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, that doesn't sound like too big a deal, but you need to get in there and look at that to see what really goes on there. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, I know you can find in other places in scriptures it talked about 24,000. But I think if you go back and look, the 23,000 were the children of Israel, and some of the others were the others that were in charge at that particular time. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. You remember, and we have this in our medicine thing today, the caduceus, the snakes entwined upon the stake, or the stick, you know, and the serpents, these people had to deal with the serpents, and the serpents were biting them, and they were dying. And, you know, if they would look upon the entwined serpents upon the staff, then they could live. But you see, that was another example of Christ on the stake, in that sense. It says, neither murmur, some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer, or the death angel came through. You know, the ground literally opened up and swallowed many of those 10 tribes, the elders, or the elder ones of those tribes. After the 40 years in the wilderness, the ones that got come through, the bigger part of them were the younger people. They weren't that many old people there.
Amen.
Only out of two tribes were the old people. The other 10 tribes were caught up in all of these things that were mentioned here. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our warning. An admonition is a warning. And if you get a warning from God, oh, you know, we've talked about the Logos of God, and it says it's for our admonition. It is a warning directly to us. It says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So, you know, a man can't get too pumped up in his own situation. You know, because when you do, you're about ready to take the big plunge. We find it, the word admonition there. And that is something that we need to really, really, really bear down on when we read these things, especially in Paul's earlier writing, and to those that were being grafted in to Israel's hope. Our time's up for tonight. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the opportunity to come back, and I thank the Lord for being able to speak. I hope I didn't cough too much. I didn't pay it too much attention. I'm loaded up with cough syrup and cough drops, so I'm good to go probably till about midnight. But nevertheless, turn it back over to Ronnie.